do that to you. Did you really think that I might? Relax, I'm sure you've got great teachers here, and I wouldn't presume to add anything to what they've said, but I do want to begin with a few verses from chapter 8, two verses to be exact, verses 5 and 6. And I happen to be reading from the New English Bible. I don't know what translation you're using. Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, those who live on the level of our lower nature have their outlook formed by it. And that spells death. But those who live on the level of the Spirit have the spiritual outlook. And that is life and peace. There isn't any middle ground. You either live on the level of your lower nature, which spells death, or you live on the level of the Spirit, which spells life and peace. Now, of course, we are all in the process of learning to leave behind the lower level and to move constantly upward toward God. And I do need to put in a parenthesis here before I get launched, because any of you who have heard me speak may have come to the conclusion that I'm not what you call a shrinking violet type, and I'm likely to get extremely didactic and opinionated and forceful, and you may feel as if I'm just bludgeoning you. My poor husband, Jim Elliott, my first husband, and he's not any poorer than the other two that have had to live with me, my second husband also, died, as I'm not sure whether that was mentioned or not, but I need to make sure you understand that I haven't just gone through husbands like old socks. One lady called into a radio program on which I was being interviewed some time ago, and she said, now what about all these husbands? Now did she take care of them? I want to know why they all died. Anyway, my first husband, Jim, used to say that I had a sledgehammer personality, and I don't really mean to come across that way. And as I said, I'm sure you have great teachers here, and you probably don't need to hear anything that I'm saying. You've probably heard it all, but maybe it helps sometimes to hear it from another voice. And I don't mean to run it into the ground and belabor points, but sometimes I have the fault, I guess, of doing that. So bear with me, will you? Those who live on the level of the lower nature have their outlook formed by it, and that spells death. But those who live on the level of the Spirit have the spiritual outlook, and that is life and peace. The great struggle that was going on back when Paul was writing to the Romans, and has certainly not abated in any way at all, it certainly, I think, has been exacerbated by the mass media, which we have now, that was not a problem in Paul's day. The great struggle to keep from letting the world squeeze us into its own mold. And the world is going to do that powerfully, insistently, inescapably, and inexorably every chance it gets. From billboards to TV to magazines to movies to what your neighbors think, and the insidious way in which this outlook of the lower nature creeps into the church. We have to be on constant guard. And when I talk about this subject of motherhood, I'm very aware of the fact that I am up against an enormous bombardment of what I call rubbish and nonsense that has taken hold of the imaginations of so many women in this country, including women in the churches. The feminist movement has done a real job on all of us. We can't escape it. We've got to examine it and criticize it and be very, very clear about what it is that they want, what they're trying to tell us, and whether or not it lines up with the Scripture. Now, undoubtedly, there are many women here who are much too young to know what started the feminist movement, or to be much in touch with some of the things that went on back in the early 70s. So just to refresh your memory, Gloria Steinem wrote, and she being one of the prime movers in that philosophy, "We must abolish and reform the institution of marriage." I don't know how you abolish it and reform it at the same time, but maybe she meant we've got to get rid of it and then start over with something else. But in the Declaration of Feminism, which was an official document published in Minneapolis in 1972, we read this: "Marriage has existed for the benefit of men. The end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. We must work to destroy it. Children should be the responsibility of the entire society." And then this from a book called Women's Liberation, Notes from the second year being 1970. "We must destroy love. Love prevents the full development of woman's human potential by directing all her energies outward in the interest of others. Are you a feminist?" Some of you might have said yes to that before you heard some of these statements. But this was what the feminist movement was aiming at, and I want to read that last statement again. "We must destroy love. Love prevents the full development of woman's human potential by directing all her energies outward in the interest of others." Last thing the feminist wants is a woman who directs her interests outward in the interest of others. Now, you would not be here this morning if you bought that line of thinking, I don't think. Now, there might be somebody here, and I don't want to rule out that possibility. But that, I've set before you the two contrasts, the great contrast between these two diametrically opposed viewpoints, that of the scripture, the spiritual outlook, and that of the feminist. So let's look at what the scripture tells us about mothers. And if you're taking notes, I'll do my best to try to give you some points to put down. And the first one would be two archetypal mothers. Archetypal is spelled archetypal. Two archetypal mothers, and obviously my pattern is the two women of Scripture. First of all, Eve, the mother of the race. And secondly, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. What did Eve do? Well, we all know that she ate what most people call an apple. The Bible doesn't say it was an apple, but she ate a piece of fruit that God had forbidden. And she took the initiative and went to her husband and suggested that this would be a good idea, because Satan had come along and persuaded her that they need not be what God had created them to be. God had created Adam and Eve to be human beings, a man and a woman. And Satan came along and said, you don't need to be stuck at that level. You can upgrade your lifestyle and become gods. And he sowed the seed of doubt in the Word of God in the minds of Adam and Eve. And Eve rejected what I believe was God's gift of femininity, which in essence is surrender, response. We are not meant to be initiators, we're meant to be responders. But Eve became the initiator. Adam, instead of digging in his heels and saying, no way, are we going to do this? Became a wimp and said, well, if that's what the little woman wants, that's what the little woman gets. And so, by all means, rather than avoid a scene, he just was laid back and just went along with the whole thing. And so he became the responder, Eve the initiator. And they took what had not been given. They grasped the not given. And if we were to take what Mary said and transpose it to the spirit that we see in Eve, we would say that her motto was, "Be it unto me according to my word." My will be done. Those who live on the level of the spirit have a spiritual outlook, and that is life and peace. But the level of our lower nature spells death. And you know what God told Adam and Eve about that fruit. He said that the day that they ate it, they would die. And Satan came along and said, "Did God say you'd die? You won't die. In fact, you'll be much better off." But their disobedience brought death and destruction and suffering and sin into the world. And this is the world we live in now, isn't it? All of us so acutely aware at times of death and destruction and sin. Eve decided to do not God's thing, but her thing. Just what the world is telling us every day we ought to do. Your own thing. It's your life. It's your body. You've got a right to do what you want with it. If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, forget it. Have you ever heard that before? And Eve and Adam were defiant. God had created them with the power to choose to love him. My husband and I live on the East Coast, overlooking the Atlantic Ocean, and I'm fascinated with the precision at which the tide reaches its highest point on the rocks in front of our house. And I have a little chart on my desk that tells me the exact minute every day of the year on which the high tide can be expected, and it never fails. God didn't create the tides or the winds or the rain with a will of its own. They obey him perfectly all the time. But God did create Adam and Eve with the power to choose to obey or to disobey, and they chose to defy him. They shook their fists in his face. Eve is characterized by ambition, opposition, defiance. And let's look at Mary. What about that little Mary? And I think of her as that little Mary. I would assume that she must have been in her mid-teens or so when that angel came along with that amazing, staggering piece of news that she was to be the mother of the Son of God. Little Jewish girl, humble, hidden, unknown, pure. What was her response? It was an instant acceptance. And in order to accept this burden that God was laying upon her, she had to relinquish some things, didn't she? She had plans. She was engaged to Joseph. And she never hesitated. She never said to the angel, "Now, wait a minute. This is going to be extremely inconvenient. This is going to upset my plans. It's going to be very embarrassing. How am I going to explain to Joseph that I have not been unfaithful to him? How am I going to tell my parents? What is the town going to think? And what about the Jewish law that required that a fornicator be stoned to death? What if they think I'm a fornicator?" We don't hear a word of that. She knew that this was a messenger from God. And she had already long since made up her mind that whatever God said, that was what Mary was going to do. And so she had to relinquish her fears, her plans, her hopes, her embarrassment, just gave it all over instantly, and said, "Be it unto me according to thy word. I'm your handmaiden. Another translation says, I belong to the Lord, body and soul. Let it happen as you say. Eve had said, let it happen as I say. Be it unto me according to my word. It was not for Mary, my will be done, but thy will be done. And any of us who have made that the prayer of our lives have discovered, not once, but many, many times, that thy will be done means my will be undone. Ever had that happen? Ever had something totally unexpected and unpredicted happen in your life, and you look up at God and you said, Lord, why did you allow this? Or, Lord, why did you do this to me? And the Lord says, what did you ask for? Was it your will or mine? You're getting mine. I'm not going to explain it to you. I want you to trust me. And that little Mary trusted him. The level of the Spirit is life and peace. And her willingness to put her life at risk meant life for the world. She cooperated with God in the redemption of the world by saying yes. And you and I, can you believe this, are privileged to be cooperators with God in the redemption of the world. Can you imagine that you, with your personality and your gifts, or your lack of gifts, and your peculiarities, and your limitations, and your handicaps, and your sorrows, and your ignorance, and your disobedience, and your sins, you, I'm talking about, individually, you, are called to cooperate with God for the life of the world. We are, every one of us, to be his handmaidens. Not defiance, but trust. Not ambition, but surrender. None of this, but what about my plans? What about me? My husband and I were here in California a few years ago, and I was speaking to an organization, and we had lunch with the leader, one of the, we might say, chief executive officers. A very attractive young woman who told us during the lunch that she was looking for another job. And we were amazed because we thought, what a wonderful organization this would be to work for. Why do you want another job? And she said, well, you know, there isn't much more upward mobility for me in this place. And I said, but don't they need you? Well, that's their problem. Upward mobility. Where did she get that idea? You don't find any ambition in Mary. If she had been ambitious as the world looks upon ambition, there's no question in my mind that the angel would have been sent to somebody else. Her spirit was one of surrender, not opposition, but cooperation. So just briefly, I'll run through the list of the two lists together so we get the contrast. Eve refused the given. Mary received the given. Eve grasped the not given. Mary relinquished the not given. Eve said, be it unto me according to my word. Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. Eve said, my will be done. Mary said, thy will be done. Eve lived on the level of the lower nature, which spelled death for her and for all the rest of us. Mary lives on the level of the Spirit, which spells life and peace. The Savior of the world, born of that Mary, brings life and peace. It took her obedience. Eve declared her independence. That was a declaration of independence, wasn't it? When they took that fruit, Mary declared her dependence. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Eve said, it's my thing I'm interested in. Mary said, It's his. Eve said, "No, Lord." Mary said, "Yes, Lord." Eve was ambitious. Mary surrendered. Eve was in opposition to God. Mary was a cooperator. And Mary bore deep down within her spirit the profoundest femininity, the mystery of charity. The glory of womanhood is surrender. We are meant to be broken bread and poured out wine for the life of the world. I'm told that when Mother Teresa trains her novices in Calcutta, she tells them, the people will eat you up. You must be willing to be broken bread and poured out wine. The second thing I'd like for us to think about this morning, first thing was two archetypal mothers. Second, we, all of us who are women, are made to be receivers and life bearers. Meant to be mothers, in other words. Now, because I'm a Christian, I see everything in the world as loaded with spiritual significance. The rain, the clouds, the sunshine, the flowers, all of natural beauty around us, and all the very visible things, which we may never think about as spiritual at all. An onion, for example. When you're peeling an onion, did you ever think of any spiritual significance in the onion itself or in the peeling of an onion? Well, probably not, but you need to. We might not find our fulfillment in the peeling of an onion, but isn't it a fulfilling thing to know that you're fixing a meal for the sake of somebody else? You are laying your life on the line, as it were, in the smallest things. And because everything is redolent, freighted, filled with the fragrance of, how else can I say it, loaded down with spiritual significance for me, so is the physical body. Just one case in point. What does the female body tell you? Well, very unarguably, that we are made to be receivers, bearers, carriers, nurturers. And by contrast, what does the male body tell you? It's made for initiation, for protection, for strength, for providing. The word to husband means to care for, to provide for, to take care of, as in animal husbandry, the care of animals. Well, we are made to be receivers and life bearers, and we have the physical signs which are there all the time. But there is a spiritual reality. Have you thought about the fact that even though God may not have given you the privilege so far of being a mother in the physical sense, the biological sense, God wants every single one of us to be mothers for the rest of the world. The world is desperate for mothers, for comforters, nurturers, shoulders to cry on, people who are available. When I watch my daughter, who lives here in Orange County, with her six children, I see that a mother's job is availability. And Valerie is available practically all the time. A mother is the privilege that God is calling you and me to. And we need to recognize that it is our special privilege in a special way to bear the message of the cross. And what is the message of the cross? In a few words, it says to us, my life for yours. That's what Jesus said. And that's what he did when he submitted himself into the hands of evil men who bound him and slapped him and mocked him and whipped him and stripped him and nailed him to a cross and pressed a crown of thorns down on his forehead. My life for yours. There was no self-protection of any sort. And as I see the feminist movement, it is an organized political attempt to protect women from the very job that God assigned to us. In fact, I read another feminist writer who said, "Don't let yourself fall into the compassion trap. You've got to take care of yourself. Don't let them walk over you." And how often women have said to me, "But what am I supposed to do, be a doormat?" And all I can say in response to that is what we read in Philippians 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing." That word means annihilated himself and became a slave and went in obedience to death. Women are here for the life of the world. That's what Mary did when she said, "Be it unto me according to your word. She put her physical body totally at the disposal of God. Let it happen, as you say. The message of the cross is that life comes out of death, and we're meant to be life bearers. And when you have a baby, you put your life on the line. You go down into death, don't you? For the life of that little child. And when that baby is born, that's just the beginning, isn't it? It's putting your life on the line for that child from then on in. And I can remember my mother, who also had 6 children, saying, "Somehow or other, I thought that at some point I was going to cross my children off my list." But she said, "It doesn't work that way." She said, "They get married and all of a sudden your list doubles. And then it triples, and then it quadruples, and you've got all these grandchildren and all these new responsibilities for prayer. But a mother's life is sacrifice. It's my life for yours, and a grandmother's life is my life for my grandchildren. And every woman in the world should be broken bread and poured out wine for the life of the world." In my book, A Path Through Suffering, I've opened every chapter with quotations from 2 beautiful little spiritual gems that you will not be able to find in any bookstore except a second-hand one, written by a missionary from England to North Africa whose name was Lilias Trotter. She was a contemporary of Amy Carmichael. They never met, but one of Lilias Trotter's books is dedicated to Amy Carmichael because they were obviously 2 women on the same wavelength. And they are 2 of the big 4 women in my life, women writers who have shaped my own life and thinking. And because her books are not available, I wanted to make as much as I could available, and so I put quotations from each one. And in her little books, The Parables of the Cross and Parables of the Christ Life, she brings out the most beautiful illustrations of what the cross means from the life of plants and flowers and seed pods. And she was an artist who probably could have made a very good living as an artist. She was trained by John Ruskin. And she used illustrations in watercolor to illustrate these spiritual principles. And of course, we don't have the illustrations in my book, but we do have some illustrations done by my brother, incidentally. And one of these quotations from Lilias Trotter says this: "The great North African aloe plant is like our annuals on a larger scale, for it flowers and seeds but once in its career, though that numbers more years than these can count weeks. Up till then, its thick, hard leaves look as if nothing could exhaust their vigor. The flower stalk pushes up from a fresh sheaf of them, up and up 12 or 14 feet, and expands into a candelabra of golden blossom, and not a droop comes in the plant below. But as the seed forms, we see that death is forming apace, slowly but surely. The swords lose their stiffness and color. They have become but limp, grayish-brown streamers. As the seed forms." We are seed carriers. And as the life of God is formed in me, my life has to die progressively. As John said, he must increase and I must decrease. And as a pregnant woman's body begins to swell and it becomes more and more evident that she is bearing another life inside, she begins to realize how her own self-image is disintegrating, right? When you can't see your own feet, when you might get funny spots on your face, when you're all out of shape. It's for the life of another person, for the life of the world. And here's this beautiful illustration in the great North African aloe plant, and I'm sure you must have something very similar here in California. I don't know if it's the same species. But in order for the seed to be formed and to grow inside the plant, the leaves must go limp and die. And she gives another illustration. Within a few hours of fertilization, the throb of new life has spread right through the flower, with this first result that the petals begin to wither. Fertilization marks the striking of the death blow to all that went before. I'm sure you understand the analogy. The fertilization of the life of the Spirit strikes the death blow to everything that goes before. And if you and I are going to be the mothers for the life of the world and bear in our bodies and in our spirits the life of Jesus, it's going to mean dying. It's going to mean a cross. Amy Carmichael wrote, "Lord crucified, O mark thy holy cross on motive, preference, all fond desires, on that which self in any form inspires, set thou that sign of loss. And when the touch of death is here and there laid on a thing most precious in our eyes, let us not wonder. Let us recognize the answer to this prayer. Fruit bearing requires drastic cutting. Some of you, I suppose, know, or maybe some of you have or are connected with vines, vineyards, and orchards here in this beautiful state. So you know much more about things like that than I do, but I've been reading about vineyards and what it takes in order to produce the best grapes, and it does take some very drastic tying back and cutting back and pruning. Cutting back sometimes right to the very stem. These fruitful, useful branches must be destroyed. And Jesus, of course, uses exactly that illustration in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And without him, we cannot fulfill our job in the world as mothers, as fruit bearers, life bearers, receivers. But with him, we can. Now, the third thing that I want to talk about is single women. What world could motherhood have to do with single women? Well, I've already given you the clue. But I'm sure that there are some here in this room who have never been married and who want very much to be married. And your heart breaks. And maybe your heart has been broken three or four times by some irresponsible man who has given you every reason to think that he was moving in the direction of marriage, and then all of a sudden he just sort of fades off into the sunset or tells you that he doesn't think it's the will of God or something. And I could not tell you how many letters that I have with these long and tragic stories. So many letters have come to me from both men and women as a result of my book Passion and Purity. And usually they start out by saying, I read your book, Passion and Purity, and I loved it, and it was a great help to me, but I've got this problem, see? And then they write me 15 pages or 25 pages or 35 pages telling me about this really neat relationship I mean, it was really, really neat. And what happens? Well, the same thing every time. It just disintegrates. And I don't know what's happening, and I'm not here to talk to men this morning, since there aren't any men at all in the room, as far as I know, unless Lars is back there, and he's heard all this before. But something is happening to American men, and it's not just in the Christian world. I read a very interesting book called The Peter Pan Syndrome by a secular writer who writes about the unwillingness of the American male to grow up. And Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, there's not much we can do about that other than to be women. And when women say to me, what can we do to help the men in our church, or to help my husband to be more of a man, to accept his masculinity, etc., etc., the first thing I say is, be women. Be feminine. The more feminine we are, the more masculine they will be willing to be. And the more we refuse to usurp the not given, to take the initiative, to be the aggressor, the more we refuse that, the more they're going to have to take it up. Because, as I said, the roles were reversed back in the Garden of Eden, and we've been in a mess ever since. And the mess has gotten much worse as a result of the feminist movement, I believe. But you singles, why are you single? Well, because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, I think. I believe it was God's original plan that every man should have his own wife and every woman should have her own husband, and that has gotten distorted and destroyed. And so now there are many singles who suffer because of original sin, perhaps because of the irresponsibility of some individual, because of homosexuality. Many of you are single because of divorce. Many of you are single because of death. All of these things came in, didn't they? At the time of Adam and Eve's disobedience. So this is the world we live in. And this is the world that Jesus came to save and to redeem. And he said to us, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he wants to make of us true women, godly women, motherly women, because that is our nature. We are created with the standard equipment designed to make us mothers. And even if, for all the reasons that I've just stated, God does not give us the privilege of being a biological mother, those signs are still there to remind us. These breasts to feed the world, this womb to be the bearer of whatever burden God wants to give to me, as he gave to Mary, this body for the life of others. So I say to you, dear single women, and how very easily I can sympathize with you. I was single until I was 26, and back in my day that was pretty old, because all my friends seemed to get married at 20 or 21, and I felt like very much of an old maid by the time I was 26. Nowadays, because men are not proposing to women, they're getting to be 30 and 35 and 40, and I find that when the 40-year-old men suddenly realize that they would like to have a home and a family, who do they pick? The 20-year-olds. Amy Carmichael believed that God had called her to be single for the rest of her life. And as far as I can tell, as her biographer, and I was infuriated by the fact that she was so extremely reticent about ever letting anybody know anything personal about her. But as far as I could tell by great digging, I really do believe that she had at least two and perhaps three proposals, each of which she turned down because she believed that for reasons God had not explained to her, she was to remain single. Well, little did she know that God was going to make her the mother of thousands of Indian children. As an itinerant evangelist at first, for about 6 or 7 years, she uncovered a secret traffic in selling little babies and giving little baby girls to the Hindu temples for the purposes of being raised to be prostitutes, available for whoever came to worship at the temple. And she began to pray that God would enable her to rescue some of these children, and God answered that prayer, and so began the Donavur Fellowship, which at its height numbered about 900 people, 700 children and 200 workers. And Amy was Amma, A-M-M-A, the Tamil word for mother, to all of that family. And then not many years, only 3 or 4 years after she began to rescue little girls, she discovered that there was a similar traffic being conducted in little boys who were used in connection also with Hindu temple worship for homosexual purposes. And so she prayed that God would enable her to rescue some of them. And I think of all the single women that I know whom God has used for the life of the world, because they didn't sit down in a swamp of self-pity and think, well, how come Elizabeth Elliot gets three husbands and I don't even get a date? Now, believe me, ladies, I thought it was a miracle I got married the first time. I could not imagine that anybody would ever come along the second time, and it was 13 years before the second one did come along. And when Lars came along, I just was totally closed to that possibility. And I'm sure that you single women might have a few quarrels with God about his distribution of gifts. But we're back to that contrast between Mary and Eve, aren't we? Will you take what's given? Or will you usurp what's not given? Are you going to follow the path of the world and do the phoning and the aggressing? It's not really a word, is it? Be the aggressor. Be a barracuda, as one man said to me. He said, these women, they're barracudas out there. He said, we got to protect ourselves. Or will you say, Lord, if it's singleness you want me to have, I'll take it. For your glory. And for the life of the world, I will be broken bread and poured out wine. And Amy Carmichael wrote these lines, if thy dear home be fuller, Lord, because a little emptier, my house on earth, what rich reward. If thy dear home be fuller, Lord, because a little emptier, my house on earth, what rich reward that guerdon were. The attitude of a Christian woman is self-abandonment, self-giving, self-offering, self-immolation, self-sacrifice. Nothing could be more diametrically opposed to the spirit of the world, to the level of the lower nature. But those of us who have, insofar as the grace of God has enabled us to do, and with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds and with all our strength, given ourselves totally to God and said, Lord, by your grace, I want to be a Mary. Let it happen as you say. We have found the truth of this word of Paul's in Romans 8. It is life and peace. What I'm telling you today is the route to joy. That's why I've called my radio program Gateway to Joy, because I do believe that every experience in life, even if it's a broken heart, even if it's widowhood, even if it's divorce, and I will not rule that out because God is in the business of maintenance and repair, and he knows how to make something beautiful out of brokenness and strife. Everyone, every single one of these experiences can be, if offered to Jesus, a gateway to joy. We are meant to be mothers. I would challenge you single women to make the gift of your singleness, the gift of your virginity, if you still possess that, and if you do, thank God for it. Cherish it. Regard that virginity as a priceless and irreplaceable gift, because it can never be given away more than once, can it? And make that virginity an offering, a specific offering to God. Lord, here it is. Teach me virginal love for yourself. Make of me one of those mothers, married to Christ, thy maker, is thy husband. That was a verse that was a great comfort to me. And incidentally, I had been single most of my life, in spite of having three husbands. Jim and I were married 27 months. Ad and I were married 4.5 years when he died of cancer. Lars and I have been married a little over 13 years, and he's feeling fine this morning, as far as I know. But you add it up and subtract that from 64, and you'll find out that most of my life I've been single. What is my part? Is what I was always asking the Lord. In this experience of widowhood, how am I to glorify you, Lord? And I began to see, it took me a while, but I began to see that widowhood was a gift, not one that I would have ever chosen in a million years. Who would choose a gift like that? But Mary didn't choose the gift God gave to her either, did she? She just said, Lord, I'm available. Here I am. Do anything you want with me. And that's what I said to the Lord when I was 12 years old, and I haven't rescinded that. I've been far from faithful. God knows. I know. And sad to say, poor Lars knows a whole lot about how unfaithful and ungodly I can be. Don't imagine for a second that you're looking at some kind of a paragon up here. Very far from it. As I was listening to the prayers of these dear women with me just before the meeting this morning, I just thought, Lord, please make me what these women think I am. I mean, it was an overwhelming experience to listen to them. I mean, I just thought, well, you know, they're really not in touch with reality when it comes to, when it comes to this person up here. What is my part in the redemption of the world? A continuous, daily, glad surrender. An offering of all that I am, all that I have, all that I do, and all that I suffer. All that I am, have, do, and suffer is material for sacrifice. And I say, Lord, here it is. Do anything you want with it. And the world has yet to see what God will do with your lives. The world has yet to see what one woman's self-offering can do. Not that it hasn't happened when I think of Amy Carmichael's self-offering and the life that she gave to me. Now, of course, I never met Amy Carmichael. She never left India. She was there 53 years without a furlough, and she died there. But my life has been changed by Amy Carmichael's and by Lily Estrada's and by so many others. It's not our business to figure out now how is this going to affect that person or how is my being a widow going to affect somebody else. And a dear woman came to me down there in near Mission Viejo, wherever it was. I spoke on Tuesday. I forget where I am sometimes. But I spoke to a group there, and a woman came up to me and she said, I have just learned that my husband is homosexual. I can't talk to anybody else in the world about it. I can talk to you because you don't know me and you don't know him. And she said, I don't see how a thing like this can ever be a blessing to the world. And I just said, you know, that's not really your business. Could those five men, when they died in Ecuador, have the slightest notion that the life of Chuck Smith and Chuck Swindoll and Charles Stanley would be changed? Well, God knows what he wants to do with you. Just give yourself to him. We are meant to be mothers.